that particular title comes from a number of places in the Scripture. We find it in Psalm 110 as one of the key references that teach us concerning the majesty and the covenant promises concerning Christ. We find it in places like Psalm 96, where it speaks to us concerning the majesty, holiness, and blessedness that we have in being covered by God's holiness. We see it in 1 Chronicles 16 and 2 Chronicles 20, where it is used as an instrument for instructing the people and encouraging the people that God indeed is in control. He is the one who blesses us. But this morning we want to open our Bibles to Psalm 29. We will be reading through Psalm 29, the first 11 verses, and we'll be focusing on the first two verses, especially verse 2, where it speaks to the idea of the splendor of holiness or the beauty of holiness. This is the holy, the inspired, and the infallible Word of God. A Psalm of David. I ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes both flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in His temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. That far the reading of God's holy and infallible Word. Now, I've already instructed you as to what the message is about this morning, and that is from verse 2, where it speaks of the splendor of holiness. And that word splendor comes to us out of the Hebrew as a word that is used very often of that which is beautiful. Sometimes it's used to describe the arraignment of the priests. Sometimes it's used to describe the arraignment of kings. Sometimes it's used to just simply describe the beauty of a woman or something which is a part of creation. Now, if you have software or you have a concordance, you can look the word up for yourself and you'll see that what I'm telling you is true. But this morning, I want us to focus on what the intent of this particular psalm is. You saw the repetition in the psalm as it said, the voice of the Lord. And there we see in that text the covenant name of the Lord used over and over again. As we read from Ezra, it said Yahweh in the text. As we look at the scripture this morning, it would be correct to say and to pronounce the name where you see it as Lord in the text, as Yahweh, time and again. Here we see a picture in which the instruction at the beginning is filled with a group of imperatives. It's the intent to give a command, an instruction, something that you are to do. And we see that in terms of the repetition of those words, ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. Now, the word ascribe is a very intellectual word, if you will. When you ascribe something, I might ascribe the weather to the weatherman that I heard on TV. I might ascribe something to a philosopher who I heard. I might ascribe something to a mathematician who I heard. I might ascribe anything to anybody who's of authority. Here, the instruction is for us to ascribe. And the instruction here to ascribe is really the idea of giving. And I like the idea of the word in the Hebrew as giving better than ascribe, because when you ascribe something, as I said, it's intellectual. But when you give, the instruction, as we see out of the text, is a fullness of body and being, a fullness of who I am to give to the Lord, not merely to ascribe to Him, but to dedicate my life to demonstrating the things that are presented here. Now, how do you do that? Well, there's a number of ways that you can do it, and all of them are found in the text that is before us. But one of the most specific aspects in which the totality of this particular psalm deals is that idea of the splendor of holiness or the beauty of holiness. Here, all that the Lord says and does are ascribed and told to us concerning His greatness and His glory. We are given, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pictures of the glory of God over thunder, over water, over the floods. And then at the close of the psalm, we see those two lines that say, "Bless His people, that the Lord should bless you, beloved." And the description here at the very beginning teaches us concerning what we are to give and how we are to give it. The first is that picture of holiness. And in order to do that, we have to understand what holiness is. And holiness, according to Scripture, is described as that being set apart, that nature that we see described here concerning God very emphatically in the way that it repetitively shows us that God is responsible for all things. Even the text describes the birth that the deers give in the wild. God's voice instructs that. And this isn't a typical way that most people think about God. In fact, in our culture today, people either think about God in a very negative way, He's just some guy that's telling us what we can and cannot do, or sometimes He's just this big, warm, cuddly, fuzzy guy that gives us all kinds of love. And neither of those are correct. In fact, both of them are very incorrect. The authority, the majesty, the grace, the truth of God are found in the verses before us. And the holiness of God is being described for us. It's incomprehensible. God is completely set apart from His creation. Now, when we look at these things, we want to remember that the focus is always upon our worship. And participating in worship is something that we come together and we do. Perhaps we do it in small groups at home. Perhaps we do it over the dinner table with our families when we've just finished eating. We open the Word. We worship God. We adore Him. You see, the Scripture is telling us that holiness is a picture of being set apart. And the picture of the splendor of holiness is that you, beloved, as the people of God, as the final verses of the text talk about, are those that are being blessed by the Lord, the one who is over the floods, the one who causes the deers to give birth, the one who, when you see the flashes of lightning, perhaps you're like me, you're in awe. You want to see more. You just don't want it to strike your house or the tree that you're sitting under. I want us to see the context that's before us as being a picture of holiness in the context of worship. Because all of Scripture is designed to teach us how to worship God, how it is we are to relate to Him, to speak to Him, to pray to Him. And your conversations, whether they are on your knees, in your heart or mind bowed, whether they're in the wilderness, if you're out on a walk, or in your car when you're driving, going to and fro, all of them teach us concerning the picture of worshiping God. And the instruction and the authority that are found here in Psalm 29 speak to that picture of a mighty and an impressive and powerful Creator to whom we are related by Him setting us apart. And so I want to look at some of the other places where this phrase, the idea of the splendor of holiness or the beauty of holiness, is found. First, I want to look at 1 Chronicles 16 and the context that's brought to us there. You see, in that context, we see it also recorded in Psalm 96, which is one of the other places that the phrase is found. David has just brought the Ark of the Covenant back into the city of David. After much tragedy, you might recall, as they were bringing the Ark, they weren't following the instruction of the Lord. They weren't reverencing His holiness and the power and might that He had demonstrated in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, when He instructed them that there was a proper way to carry the Ark. And so David, in bringing the Ark and commanding it to be brought back, they brought it back on a cart. And Uzzah reached up his hand when one of the ox stumbled to keep the Ark from falling, and God struck him dead. And so for a period of time, the ark was set aside because David said, there's been a breach come upon Israel as a result of this. He recognized immediately what it was. He recognized they had failed to respect the holiness of God. They had failed to follow the instructions that had been given. The mightiness of God that's pictured in Psalm 29 was demonstrated in that moment that Uzzah was taken from this life as a condemnation for not respecting the holiness of God. You might recall that after that, in the place where it remained, blessings were brought upon the household and the people. And so when David saw this after a time, he commanded that the ark then be, according to the instruction of Scripture, by the authority of God, brought the proper way back into the place that it was to sit, the tent that David had set up for it. Here he asked those that were singing and preaching concerning the message that was given to them of their holy God, that they should sing of the beauty of holiness. Now, there's a couple of ways that this can be viewed. The first way is that we could look at it in terms of the idea of raiment. And so he's speaking of the priests who he's commanding to sing concerning the beauty of holiness, that he's saying, dress up and look beautiful before God in the robes and things that you're instructed to wear and sing before the people. And that's an appropriate way to look at it. However, I don't believe that that's what the text is telling us, because it's an instruction on what they're to sing about, not what they're to sing and how they're to do it. That instruction is the idea of the beauty of holiness that is now present in the camp of the people, in the tent that has been brought forth. That place in which it had been set would have been considered the Holy of Holies, that place that Christ Jesus, your Lord and Savior, has entered into on your behalf by His shed blood, that we might enter boldly into. David understood that in bringing the ark, it was a great blessing to the people, and he wanted them to experience the majesty, the holiness of God, and to sing of it, and to understand that God was in their presence. And we might understand or remember this when the temple was built later. You remember David wanted to build a house for the Lord, and God said, no, because you're a man of blood. And yet he said, yet, and then he gave him a covenant promise that one of his seed, one of his own loins would come and would sit on the throne that would be everlasting. Now, David didn't necessarily understand that as being the Messiah or Christ Jesus, but he understood that the promise was coming to him. In fact, he said to the Lord, you've given me this great blessing and you've honored me and you've spoken of things for a long time off. But David instructed his son Solomon to build the temple. And when the temple was fully constructed, we see when Solomon speaks and the temple is completed that the holiness of God, the glory of God, the scripture says, comes down and is manifest on the temple. The same thing happened when the tabernacle by Moses was completed and it had been blessed and anointed. You see, the holiness, the majesty of God came down, and it was something that was identifiable. It distinguished the children of Israel from all other nations. It had been manifest in their presence by the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. But here, there was an even more meaningful manifestation because it was representing that place that was most holy. And it was a foreshadowing of that picture of Christ entering into the holy temple made not with hands, sitting down at the right hand of the Father by His own shed blood, by the sacrifice that redeems you and clothes you in the beauty of holiness. We gather together because we are clothed in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that shed blood is what is forepictured in the picture of the beauty of holiness. In Psalm 110, it speaks of this when it talks about the willingness of those who will come in the day of His power. That is, those whose hearts and minds have been changed. Because those of us that were in rebellion and didn't know Christ, and I'm one of those, I didn't come to Christ until I was around 19. I was a Marine. I had every pathway to sin that you might imagine, overseas and otherwise. Joined when I was 16, was basically told, if you're old enough to die, you're old enough to drink. And so I did. And I went down a very destructive path from 16 to 19 until the message of the Lord came, and I was overwhelmed by His holiness. I understood that I was a worm. And this was what the children of Israel experienced when the holiness came down on the tabernacle, when it came down on the temple. This is what David wanted them to remember when he said, sing of the holiness and the beauty of holiness concerning God. You see, the picture was that God was a God to the people, and the people could claim God as their own. We understand that in New Testament theology as us being the bridegroom of Jesus Christ. He is our bridegroom. We are His bride. So I want you to ask yourself, beloved, do you long to see God's churches full? Not just the church here in Placerville, not just your church. All of the churches where the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed. Because the extension of your prayers, your worship of God in a spirit of holiness, and that picture of beauty is not just for you, beloved, but is for the church everywhere it is found. For those who can't come to church because of infirmity or age, the same blessedness of holiness abides upon them. And when you sing the name of Christ, do you think of the redeeming grace that is manifested to you through the holiness and through the righteousness of Jesus Christ? How do you approach the Lord in the beauty of holiness? And do you do it even in the midst of trials? When we look at 2 Chronicles 20, another place where the phrase occurs, the beauty of holiness, we see there a picture of Jehoshaphat, Asa's son, who is having an insurmountable number of enemies come against him. Those that are being raised up against him are Moab and Ammon, and the scripture says in the passage, and others besides them. So great was this that he calls the children of Israel to battle to fight against them. You see, Jehoshaphat's one of the good kings. Well, at least for a while. They're all sinners, so they all break the covenant in one way or another. But he calls the people together. He wants them to come before the Lord and to face the enemies that, in terms of a battle, could simply wipe them out. They weren't the strongest people. At this time, we're seeing a divided kingdom. God's wrath is beginning to demonstrate itself against His people. And I want you to stop and think about what Jehoshaphat did, because in the midst of this trial, this threat of destruction of the people, Jehoshaphat called together the priests and the people, and before they went to battle, he instructed them to sing and to praise the Lord in the beauties of holiness. Now, another way to look at it is to say he instructed the priests to dress up in their regalia robes and to go out before the people. But that's not what the text says. He says he instructed them to sing of the beauty of holiness in the midst of trials. Now that's like Russia, China, and Korea all aligning themselves against the United States and the president standing up and saying, we're all going to worship God and we're going to sing of His holiness and His majesty and His mercy and His justice and His truth. If it sounds like a fairy tale, it's because it's unlikely that anything like that's going to happen in my lifetime. But that's the overwhelming odds. It's like you, beloved, coming out from the doctor's office and going home and waiting for that phone call because you've had to have some procedures, perhaps a biopsy or a blood test, and then the doctor finally calls and he says, we've got some bad news. You have cancer. And you saying, okay, what do we do now? He gives you the instruction. He says, perhaps surgery, maybe chemotherapy. And then you get off the phone and you turn to your wife and your family and you say, we're going to come before the Lord right now. We're going to give thanks. We're going to glorify Him. He gave me this many years. Perhaps He will give me many more. But no matter what He does, we will glorify Him because He has clothed us in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that beauty, that holiness comes because of Him. Now, most of us don't think of tragedy in that way, and certainly not as simply as the way that I've just stated it. But Jehoshaphat did. He understood that God was capable of destroying the enemies of God, and it was an occasion to rejoice and to reflect upon the holiness of God, His beauty, His mercy, which endures forever. You see, the writer of the Psalms teaches us multiple things. It's never just one. Because God has a manifestation of His eternalness in the Scriptures, which is related to us in a way that we can comprehend. Because, like when you think of an infinity of numbers, that's not what God is. Because an infinity of numbers will end at some point, because it's a construct of the life that we live in. God Himself always was and always will be. When we think of eternal, it's not just an infinite number line. When we think of eternal, it's not you and I, because you and I have a beginning. We weren't always, He was. And so when we see pictures of His majesty and His glory and His holiness, we're given those supplemental verses. Here at the beginning, we are to give to God glory. We are to ascribe to Him who and what He is, His majesty, His holiness. It's a reflection back to Him of what He is pouring out upon us. You, beloved, are instructed to carry this forth into the world. When you see the thundering and the lightning, when you see the ocean or a raging river, when you see rainfall, if you are blessed to see in nature deer or other animals, you are to reflect upon the mercy and the majesty and the holiness of God. And in the beauty of the world and creation around us, which we see in Psalm 8 and Psalm 19 and here in Psalm 29, we see this picture of a beautiful Creator, and we see how small you and I really are. When I was a young Christian, I used to take a piece of paper when I was demonstrating us in relationship to God, and an 8.5, 11 sheet of paper, and I'd take a pen and I'd put a little dot and I'd say, that's us, and everything else is God, but the ends of the paper stretch on forever. Sort of a really simple way of explaining it. Because you and I can't comprehend it, and that's part of the nature of God's holiness. The things of God are higher than you and I. The things of God are only comprehensible through His written word, and that's why He chose to reveal Himself to us through it, so that we might grasp this picture of the beauty of holiness and abide in that in our lives. When we're facing struggles, when we're facing temptations, when that ad pops up and we feel compelled maybe to buy when we shouldn't buy, or we're tempted to something even worse, especially those of us that are young men in the congregation. The beauty of holiness and meditating upon it can help us to be restrained from those temptations, from yielding to them. Jehoshaphat, in calling the people of Israel together to worship God in holiness, was restraining them from being in terror of the insurmountable enemy that was about to crush them. And what did God do? He responded by destroying their enemies. They didn't have to do anything. If you think about it, beloved, this is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for you. He has destroyed the enemy you were to yourself. How? By demonstrating to you that you not only are incapable of saving yourselves, but that you come to understand that you're this miserable worm in His mighty and holy presence. And that you've been given the privilege and the honor of being in His presence, receiving the message of love and mercy that saves you from the sin that you know is worthy of condemnation. Beloved, the circumstances of life that you live in are surrounded by this truth, which is a picture of the beauty of holiness. God belongs to you if you are one of His children. The Scripture says it very plainly time and again. I shall be your God and you shall be my people. All of the pictures of holiness and beauty, of redemption, shed blood, all of these pictures are pictures of God demonstrating His power, mercy, authority, justice, and judgment together as a whole. You can't separate one from the other. If I take the mercy and the justice of God out of the gospel message, then Jesus Christ didn't have to die for everybody because there's no need for justice. There's no need for condemnation. And if mercy isn't necessary because we're all just good, that's what you end up with. You end up with the doctrine of man that says we're all just good. And you only have to turn on the TV and watch Joel Osteen for 5 minutes to find that out. Because he's going to tell you, God wants you to be happy and He wants you to prosper. And He wants you to prosper me. Here's the offering box. This isn't the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that you are the people of God. Over and over and over again. The picture in the New Testament assures us that Christ Jesus accomplished that none can snatch us from His hand. None can remove us from the relationship that He has sealed with the bond of His blood. So what does the psalm say here literally? Well, we've touched on that. Because God belongs to you, it commands you to give of yourself wholly and completely, not just intellectually. And I want to emphasize that. We're not just saying something about God, ascribing it to Him. We're giving ourselves to Him. It's an interpersonal relationship. It would be like if I married my wife, and I'm married 33 years. If I married my wife, and in the entirety of the 33 years, I said, well, we're married. She lives over here, but we're just married on paper. We don't really have a relationship. It's a marriage of convenience. That's not the kind of relationship we have with God. His Son came and died and shed His blood so that you might understand what it was. The picture of the temple and the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies and all of those animals who shed their blood from the beginning in the Garden of Eden when God took the animals' skins. Well, where did the skins come from? God must have killed the animals that had the skins. Shed blood is a picture of the relationship and the cost of that relationship. In order to be brought into that relationship so that you can say that God is yours, you must give, give, give to Yahweh. You ascribe to Him glory and strength by giving yourself an understanding that His glory and strength are sufficient for you. You give glory to His name in the way that you practice sharing the message of the gospel day by day, hour by hour, with co-workers, friends, neighbors, children, spouses, loved ones who may not believe, who may believe. The idea of give, give, give is the idea of worship. And we see that in Romans chapter 12 when it says that we are to be living sacrifices. Our lives are to be transformed by being those living sacrifices. One of the other things that I want to make clear is that in verse 1 here, it says, in the ESV, it says, heavenly beings ascribe. Well, that's one possible translation. The reason that translation exists is because the Targum, which is an ancient book, ascribes it to being heavenly beings, or angels, as we would call them. Some of the more modern translations tend to look at Jewish scholarship in terms of the relationship and how we're supposed to understand this, because obviously it's a Hebrew text and it was part of the Hebrew tradition, and so we should give weight and strength to that. I have a problem with that, because literally what it says in the Hebrews, it says, O sons of God, it speaks to us as children. And then it concludes in verse 11 by talking about him blessing his people, his children. If we look for this phrase other places in the Hebrew, we see it in places like Psalm 82, where Christ uses that psalm to speak against the Sadducees and the Pharisees who are accusing him because he's saying that he's the Son of God. And they're saying, well, you make yourself equal with God's. And he quotes Psalm 82, which uses this phrase, the sons of God, to correct them. So the instruction is to all of you as God's children, because he belongs to you, beloved. If you have repented of your sins, if you believe in Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you are one who is able to give and to demonstrate the beauty of holiness in the life that you live. Not only when you're here gathered together, but every place that you are. Because you are the children of God. We could look at John 1, 11 through 13, where it speaks about being a son of God. Or we could look at many other places, like Romans 8, where in that passage more than once it refers to us as believers as being the sons of God. John 1, 1 John, excuse me, 3, beginning at verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The affirmation of who you are in Christ Jesus is a part of that reflection of the beauty of holiness in every place that it's found in the Old Testament, where this particular phrase is used to demonstrate the relation of God's people to himself and how we are to reflect that. When we sing together in songs, when we praise God, we see the pictures that are most eloquent and perhaps most moving for us, because we tend to become emotional with music. And so some people, they don't like that at all. And other people are like, give me more. I'm one of the give me more people. I'm listening to praise and worship music all the time. We find in the way that we rejoice, in the Lord, and that we are joyful about who God is in our lives, that this is a demonstration, a reflection of holiness, because we are made holy, because God has chosen us and set us apart. If you come this evening, you'll hear a message about holiness to the Lord. It will be similarly themed to what we're talking about, but it's going to reflect even more specifically on how to live a life that's holy before the Lord and what that means, because for most of us, being holy is something that we think of as an intellectual idea, something that we think about, but not something that we necessarily experience. And I'm telling you right now, beloved, you experience each and every moment of each and every day. How many of you look up at the sky at night and just amazed at what you see up there? I remember myself when the Hubble pictures were first being published on the internet, and the internet was still relatively new at the time, but bringing those pictures up, you know, taking the time with my modem to download them, and weeping when I saw the beauty of creation, knowing that God had made it. Because I recognized him, because he had placed his hand upon me and changed my heart and mind and brought me into a relationship with him. So that now when I see the thunder and the rain and the oceans and the rivers and the animals of creation and the trees and the stars, I recognize, as I hope all of you do, the beauty of holiness that is manifest in the knowledge that has been given to you. Who among you would know who Christ is if he hadn't replaced your stony heart with a heart of flesh? I want you all to reflect upon and consider the high cost of your forgiveness, because that is a part of the beauty of holiness. The ark that was present in the temple was a picture of the majesty and the glory of God. That's why it was covered in gold. That's why there were cherubims on it. It also was a declaration of total and utter dependence upon God. That recognition that He is holy and I am not. He is God and I am a man. A child might look at their parents and imagine, how can I ever be like my mom or my dad? Because they're so little and their comprehension is currently limited, although they're highly intelligent. That's the relationship that we have with God. Only we don't aspire to be God. We just aspire to be holy and to honor Him and to glorify Him. He rules over the enemies, both His and ours. So I don't know what your politics are, and I'm not here to proclaim politics, but whatever happens in 2020, guess what? God's in control. So it really doesn't matter what happens in 2020. The circumstances might change. There might be wars and rumors of wars. Christ said, this is the way things are going to be until I return. Reflect upon the beauty of holiness. Reflect upon your God, your Father in heaven. Reflect upon serving one another, loving one another, and giving back. So what do we do with all of this in wrapping up? The first thing we do is we remember that the idea of holiness is about the idea of worship. Everything that you do in all of your life is to be focused on worshiping God. Maybe those of you that had a sudden conversion experienced that. You began to wonder, am I allowed to smoke? Am I allowed to drink? Am I allowed to dance? Am I allowed to play cards? You start asking questions. I had a list. Can I listen to this kind of music? What translation of the Bible was I supposed to be reading? That was a big one for me. Daily give yourself to Him. Daily. Not just when you come on Wednesday nights. Not just when you bow in prayer. Not just when you gather on Sundays. Either once or twice. Daily, moment by moment. There's a reason why we're instructed to be instant or incessant in prayer. Always praying and immediately praying when the need arises. It's because we are to give ourselves to Him. And in giving ourselves to Him, we recognize our dependence upon Him. And beloved, last I want to leave you with the words that instruct us concerning who we are. From Hosea, from Romans, quoting Hosea, chapter 9. For it, indeed, as it says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not loved, I will call beloved. And in every place where it is said of them, you are not my people, they will be called the sons of the living God. So I want you to ask yourselves each day concerning worship. Do you rejoice in the beauty of holiness, especially in the presence of trials? Especially when you know and you understand that you belong to God. Jesus Christ holds you in the palm of His hand. Do you love coming to worship? Here, in the morning, in the evening, whenever the opportunity presents itself, is that something that you really want to do? Because it should be. And concerning your health and your salvation, do you recognize as that being a picture of the blessedness of holiness that is poured out upon you by the shed blood of Christ? So that you give that back in adoration. That you give that back in your heart and your mind, reflecting upon God. And especially in the midst of suffering and affliction, not only your own or your family's or members of your congregation, but the affliction and suffering that's going on in the world. Do you take the time to reflect the beauty of holiness and give glory to God,
even recognizing those things. These are the things that are before us in the text and the several texts that we've looked at. And I invite you now to bow with me as we pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, as we have looked at these things, we ask that you would move us heart and mind to not allow them to quickly depart from us, but that we might be encouraged to look even more deeply. For while these things may seem separated by chapters and verses and be found in many different books, yet they all point to you. They all point to the relationship that you have established with us, that covenant relationship which you uphold by the blood of the everlasting covenant secured in your Son, Christ Jesus, for the benefit of those that are your chosen. Father, we pray that if there be any heart here that does not know you, that you would guard and govern it and guide it to you, that in years to come, if they are young, they may come and worship you in the beauty of holiness. For those that are older who may not be fully committed or may have doubt, Father, we pray that you would move them heart and mind to confess to you their doubt, to come to you in the beauty of holiness, that shed blood of Christ that you provided to receive you and to be assured. We pray, Father, that you would comfort us with these words and in our fellowship together this day and every other, and especially when we are in the midst of suffering and sorrow, when we see arguments in our government, when we see wars throughout the world, when we see our brothers and sisters in the faith, churches closed and turned away because they desire to stand up for the rights that you have given to them, creating them in your image, giving them freedom from oppression, and yet leaving them sometimes in countries where the oppression is palpable, where they actually experience it regularly. We are grateful that we are free in this country to worship you and ask that you would take us forth from this place this day. Prepare our hearts and minds for whatever is to come, whether it is fellowship in meals or a drive home, a drive to a neighbor's or a friend's or family. And prepare us for the coming hours that are ahead of us and whatever may come, that we know and recognize our dependence upon you and give glory to you in all that we do. And what you have instructed us out of your word is to be understood as the splendor or the beauty of holiness. We ask this now in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.